Well, tonight's lesson is from John 1, 43 to 51. And this is where Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. And as we look back, our lessons in the Gospel of John was a testimony about Jesus from John the Baptist. The next lesson dealt with Jesus and his two disciples, to whom were identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. One of them was Andrew, and the other one is generally assumed to be John, the author of the Gospels. The first thing Andrew did was to bring his brother Simon to Jesus. And at the beginning of Jesus' gathering of the disciples to himself, the beginning of the world-changing movement, his followers, in the lesson of Christ's incarnation, which is what Jim did last week. Since the beginning, the message of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ spread as people continued to tell other people. We find ourselves today in a long era of witnesses who faithfully declared others salvations and offered them through him. In this week's lesson, we're going to take a look at the next step, which he gathered his followers, at least he started. This is a thing I took from John Maxwell in leadership. He says, the best leadership simply expressed who we are. Jesus led from who he was, God incarnate, the perfect expression of the Father. As he pursued his divine ministry, he influenced others. Likewise, as we pursue who God called us to be, our leadership will be most natural and effective. I just thought that was a neat little insert there. Okay, so let's turn to John chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 43. We'll read this in the entirety, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the home of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets. Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is a true Israelite. No deficit is in him. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called, you are the one under... Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the real King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. And when he said, I assure you, that you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When we think about this, one would think about the scene in America today. It provides an excellent opportunity for Christianity to thrive. Freedom of religion from a political perspective, but multitudes of everyday people have never heard of the gospel. In a technological infrastructure that allows one to gain large audience quickly, yet despite all this, American Christianity as a whole is not thriving. Although there are many like causes for struggling American churches, the lack of consistent biblical discipline in and among the local churches looms as a large major contributor to the disease. As we encounter Jesus early in his earthly ministry, gathering and teaching his followers, let's pay close attention to the principles of the biblical discipleship. Now let's go back to verse 43 and 44. The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Philip was now from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. At this time, there were five administrative districts in Israel. Judah was the southernmost, Samaria was north of it, and Galilee was directly north of Samaria as the northernmost district. The three districts were located on the west bank of the Jordan River, with two others, Perea and Decapolis, located on the east side. John was in the area of Judea and Perea. Right after John pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, he decided to travel north from there to Galilee. Dwight Pentecost notes, the following day Jesus left Judea. After his identification by John, the people might have thought that he was dependent upon John's continuing ministry. In Galilee, the Lord appealed to the people on the basis of his own person and message. And that's from the Words and Works of Jesus Christ by Zondervan. And this was a familiar territory for Jesus as he had grown up in Galilee. And it seems like a logical place for him to find followers. The first person there he invited to follow him was Philip. Jesus called him directly, unlike Andrew, who was directed to Jesus by John the Baptist, and unlike Peter, who Andrew introduced to Jesus. But since Philip's hometown was Bethsaida, the same as Andrew and Peter, it was possible they had some influence in this invitation. Did they recommend Philip to Jesus? The best we can say is likely. John's gospel really doesn't tell us the exact location the calling occurred, but it's highly probable that it was in Capernaum. At the calling of Peter and Andrew to become apostles, they were found fishing in the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, the same place where Jesus found James and John. Now, if we look at Mark 1:16, it says, "As he passed along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, were casting their nets into the sea since they were fishermen. And then if you jump on down to verse 19, it says, "Going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in their boats mending their nets." Bethsaida of Galilee, the hometown of Peter and Andrew, must have been located close to Capernaum and its synagogue. And we see in verse 29, it says, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went to Simon and Andrew's house with James and John." So it kind of tells us, if we do a little search there, what is happening. And I think the interesting thing in this whole thing was, when Jesus chose people, it was mostly from common walks of life to follow him. And if we look up what Paul stated about it in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29, he says, "Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many are powerful, and not many are noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, and what is viewed as nothing to bring nothing to be as something, so no one can boast in his presence. I just found that really fitting, that he was just taking the common man, and Paul tells us why right here. So now let's go on to verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him that we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. And then the next verse is kind of humorous in a lot of ways, because it says, can any good come out of Nazareth? That's what Nathanael asked him. And Philip just says, come and see. It's very interesting. Philip, like Andrew, was immediately moved to share the good news that he just received. Both men were sterling examples of what every believer in Jesus Christ ought to be. It was crucial in that day that the word about Jesus to be spread abroad. It is no less critical in our own day. And sometimes when you look at where we are today, sometimes you think about it as almost the last days, because things tend to get worse and worse. And so we're guessing that maybe this is the last days. And then you have to think about how much more time do we really have to talk to other people about Jesus and salvation. We don't know how far that's going to go. Time is short, I'm sure. Philip told Nathanael that they had found the promised one of whom Moses and the prophets had written, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. In citing both books of Moses and those of the prophets, Philip actually referred to the entire Old Testament scriptures. In response to Philip's naming Jesus of Nazareth the son of Joseph, Nathanael immediately expressed some reservation. Some scholars think it was because Nazareth was not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament, but Bethlehem is prophesied as the town of the Messiah's birth. And that whole thing is found in Micah 5:2, and I'll just read that. Bethlehem Ephrata, you are small among the Jewish clans. One will come to you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from ancient times, from eternity. And later on we'll see where in Isaiah where it quotes him coming out of Jesse. The interpretations here of why Nathanael's response was so much against Nazareth was the common vilification against the notoriety of Nazareth, whether it was the scholar or its wickedness or both. The town too was fit for such a famous person. Another strike against it may have been that it was a Roman garrison station there. I think that's kind of interesting that that there must have been a big outpost for the Romans in Nazareth. And I think what's really cool about that is just how Philip handles that. And I think about a lot of times when we talk to somebody, if you could just be that cool, it would be pretty good. He didn't argue with him. He simply invited him to come and see. And I think that is just really awesome, because you come and find out for yourself. Just come and talk to him. And it's no better way to see that a very significant person did indeed come from an insignificant place. It was a simple invitation to experience Jesus firsthand and make his own decision, which is still the most effective way to witness. So now we come to a point where you say, exactly who is Nathanael? He is not mentioned in the list of apostles given by the early writers. But each of them names Bartholomew as one of the 12. John makes no mention of Bartholomew, but does include Nathanael here and in chapter 21. Most scholars think that Nathanael and Bartholomew were the same person. And there's other discussions like one of those names was a surname. And I'll leave it there because you can't really find the answer, at least I couldn't. So let's go on and look at verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said about him, "Here is a true Israelite. No deficit is in him." So upon receiving this invitation, Nathanael joined Philip as he returned to Jesus. When Jesus saw him approaching, he declared, "Here is a true Israelite. No deficit is in him." With a display of Jesus' all-knowing and a strong proof of his deity, his knowledge was supernatural, beyond human ability. So it was confirmed, the confirmation to Nathanael that Jesus was indeed who Philip claimed, the fulfillment of the scriptures. When Jesus declared that Nathanael was an Israelite indeed, he was primarily committing on the purity of Nathanael's Jewish lineage, although there's no reason to doubt it. Rather, Jesus was testifying to Nathanael as a true Israelite in a spiritual sense. Jesus could tell that Nathanael was a true child of Abraham by faith. Nathanael was a man of integrity, as Jesus could tell without even knowing him before this encounter. He was a loyal, trustworthy man. John MacArthur's comment on this was, his point was that Nathanael was blunt, honest, replied to Philip, revealed his lack of duplicity and eagerness to examine Jesus for himself. And then if you look at verse 48 and 49 again, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, you were under a fig tree, and I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael must have been surprised at Jesus' statement, and so he responded to the question, "How do you know me?" And you wonder if that meant, "How do you know me?" or "From where do you know me?" The two had never met, yet this man knew him by reputation. Since Jesus knew Nathanael and had doubted Philip's testimony about being the Messiah, he immediately proved it to him through the show of the miraculous knowledge. Jesus' next words revealed his all-knowing. He made the statement that could be only known by no one except Nathanael himself. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus' conclusion gave the conclusive testimony that he knew exactly what Nathanael had been doing. Apparently, Nathanael had been resting and meditating. He knew for certain that Jesus had been there. This knowledge was nothing short of supernatural. I think the thing that really stands out here, too, is that how awestruck he was. once he met Jesus. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And he recognized immediately that Jesus was a rabbi, that is, someone who is a genuine teacher in Israel. He realized that Jesus was truly the Son of God, understanding that this meant that Jesus was also the Messiah and heir to David's throne. Nathanael acknowledges Jesus as King of Israel and therefore his King also, the one who he owed all submission. Perhaps his knowledge of the messianic prophecy of Isaiah caused him to recognize Jesus as the branch that was foretold growing from Jesse's line and prompted him to testify with such exceptional insights. And that whole thing, I think a lot of you know that from Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just read those. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. I think it's really interesting how quickly Nathanael went from doubt to genuine belief. It didn't take him long. Once he met Jesus, it was almost automatic. If you were to see this kind of response when we witnessed to others about Jesus, it would be pretty awesome. But that rarely happens. And our job is not to follow through with the whole thing. Our duty is to present the truth, leave the results to the Holy Spirit. And it also probably feels frustrating at times when we rarely see what the dynamic expression of faith. And let's continue on now to 50 and 51. Jesus responded, "Do you believe only because I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." And he said to him, "I assure you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus assured Nathanael as he continued in his discipleship that he would be a witness to greater miracles than the relative small demonstration of his power that had prompted his jubilant acceptance of the Lord. Jesus, referring to the signs that he would soon perform, particularly, perhaps, the seven signs that formed the framework around John's gospel is built. Nathanael is going to witness to one sign after another to prove that the testimony is spot on. I think that last part where Jesus kind of tells Nathanael about that, the last verse when he talks about opening the heavens, it must have really blown him away. And it kind of goes off here a little bit on the idea that it seems reasonable to deduce from this statement while he was sitting on the fig tree that Nathanael had been meditating on Genesis 28:10-5. And that's where Jacob had his dream about the ladder extending to heaven. Jesus now alluded to the very thing, except in his description, he himself was the ladder. And if you remember that story, while fleeing Esau's wrath for stealing his birthright, Jacob stopped at a certain place at the night. He slept and he dreamed of a ladder set up from earth that reached to heaven. On this ladder there were angels going up and down in the presence of God in heaven, who reconfirmed to Jacob the covenant he had made with Abraham and Isaac. This revelation by Jesus would have meant a great deal to Nathanael and other disciples who were present. In telling Nathanael about greater things to come, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He was revealing himself as the only way to salvation. As Warren Wiersbe notes, Jacob, the fugitive, thought he was alone, but God had sent his angels to guard and guide him. Christ is God's ladder between heaven and earth. As with Jacob, we are never alone in life's journey, because there's always the presence of the Savior who is always with us. And the fact that Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree had larger implications. Several Old Testament passages use this image of sitting under a fig tree to indicate a period of safety, peace, and rest. In Zechariah 3:10, there is a prophecy about the Messiah's reign. On that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree. This is a declaration of the Lord of hosts. Jesus is our protector. We can rest safely in him, no matter what harassments the world sends to us. The reward that Jesus promises Nathanael for his expression of faith thus involves greater things that all of us will share. William Hendrickson notes that among these greater things that we mention, the recognition that Jesus is the only Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. Hence the ladder between God and men, and that he would use all of his attributes for the purpose of saving the elect from every nation to the glory of God. This lesson really shows us the principles that were really important to Jesus' disciples. Unwavering perseverance to follow Jesus everywhere. A true willingness to testify of Jesus to others, true submission to Jesus' lordship in matters of personal, religion, and civic, and the ability to hold and maintain high expectations of what Jesus can do and will do for us and through us. These principles are given as the first part of the passage that serves kind of as a compass for all of us who will read the text. Being a successful disciple of Jesus is nothing to do with the size of one's bank account or achievements. No, it's a successful disciple of Jesus that does well to follow in the footsteps of Philip and Nathanael. Following Jesus, submitting to Jesus, and maintaining a high view of Jesus. Close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these verses. We just pray that we'll follow your guide and that we could go forth and witness more to people, that we could demonstrate your love, and we can't do that without your help. So we just ask for your help and just keep us on track. In Jesus' name, amen.